Father, once again, thank you that you are the one able to warm hearts. Thank you that you are the one able to speak to our minds, our hearts, our wills, our being. Thank you that you have something for each one of us, because your word never, ever returns void or empty. You've told us it will accomplish your purpose. So what do you have for us? What do you have for us as individuals even now? Lord, I think of your words. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. May we do so to the glory of you, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. How are you doing with a worldview? What is it that you see? What lens do you use to view this world and the happenings out there, as well as the happenings in your own life? Do you believe in circumstances, coincidences, luck, knock on wood? Is that what you go by? If so, then your life is probably evolving in a meaningless way. To understand there is a God who is sovereign, truly sovereign. He is over all, allows or brings to pass everything that happens. Sovereign. No one higher than him. Back in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph's brothers, not a very good example of godly men at all. They sold their brother into slavery. They wanted to kill him. But I guess we might as well get some money for him. That's better than nothing, and we definitely don't want our brother around anymore. After doing that, they lied to their father, their loving father, the jealousy that was in the brothers' hearts and minds. Allowed them to cause grief and pain to their father. Oh, dad probably didn't act well. We know he didn't in every area. Having his favorites among children, never to be done. Some of our kids are easier to get along with than others. As a parent of five, as a grandparent of, yeah. But to love them all, brothers. So here we have in God's sovereignty a famine upon the land. Here we have in God's sovereignty, there's no grain, there's no food in Israel. We have brothers going up to the place where there is food and grain, up to Egypt. We've paid for our crop. We're bringing it back home to dad. And I read for you from Genesis chapter 42. I begin here reading now in verse 26. 42 verse 26. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there, back in Egypt. And one of them opened a sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. He saw his money. Behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned. And behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, notice, what is this that God has done to us? The Egyptians obviously put the money back in the sack. It wasn't God specifically who put the money back in their sacks. But they were wise enough to understand, with a background of a God who was sovereign, and God is up to something. What has he done? God is up to something. God is sovereign over all things. He is definitely up to something in this world, in your lives, in mine, today. Providence. Some of you have read a book, a big book. I have it. I haven't gotten into it yet. But the Word of God gives me enough to begin with on the subject of providence. Quote, the care or benevolent guidance of God. Providence. It means, what is this that God has done? What is this that God is doing? Providence. My friend, if you are a child of God, God is acting, quote, according to his immutable counsel of his own will, unquote. All things. Immutable. God's will goes forth. It can't be stopped. It won't be changed. God is doing something today in planet Earth, on planet Earth, with nature, with people of every race and tribe. God is sovereign. My friend, if you are a child of God, if you are born again, you stand fully protected from all harm by this God who is sovereign in your lives. All that goes on, he is not only aware of, but allows or brings into your life for his purposes, for his glory, but for our good. You've heard me say that in various forms quite a bit of late, because we need to see that. We need to recognize it as for us and own it as I go through life's circumstances. I take this from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses in Romans chapter 8. And again, remind you, oh, that's right. I have to believe that this is God's word. I have to believe that God says and means what he says. And because he is sovereign, he follows through with what he says, or else it does me no good. And you're going to worry and be anxious and fearful when the trials hit you. You don't know from where always, but when they come, as they do come in this life. But if you have God's word and believe it's his and that it's for you and you trust him, we sang that, didn't we? Did we mean it? That was just words on the wall. Oh, God, we trust you. Oh, boy. Trust in the Lord with most of my heart and most of my mind, most of my emotions. No. That's not the trust that God is looking for. Romans chapter 8, I begin at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things, whatever it might be? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or anything else you can think about is what it's saying? What can separate us? Wow. Verse 37. But in all these things, we not only conquer, we not only victorious, but we overwhelmingly. It's a wipeout. We triumph tremendously through him, Christ, God, who loved us. And then I am convinced. Again, Bible speaks of a hope that is sure and definite. Again, it's not I hope so, I'd like to think so, but I got so many doubts running through my mind. But I am convinced. This is Paul, the one we're in the book of Acts with. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors through him. And that's all based on, I go back now to verse 30. It's all based on what God is about doing and what I trust has happened and is happening in your life. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified, declared you righteous. And these whom he justified, he began the good work, will complete it, because he also, notice the tense of glorified. Not will glorify, but it's in the past tense. He glorified. Everyone who is a child of God's, he's already glorified from God's perspective, the future, which only comes when we die, or the return of Jesus and we're lifted up. God can say it's already done. It's a done deal, because he is sovereign. Because of providence, because of God. Again, truths that could blow your mind. But as God is allowed to work within your heart to allow you to see what God is saying because of who God is and what he has promised. Providence. Thus, Peter can say, cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. I know he cares for me. Nothing can separate me. He's promised. His character backs it up. So we can say from Romans 8, verse 28, all things, the good and the ugly, work together for good. God's got good purposes in mind for me, for each one who's born again. They work together for good to those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. I can say that. Or Psalm 55, 22, we looked at a prayer meeting, oh, I don't know, a month and a half, 2 months ago, when I had a prayer meeting. Cast all your care upon him. Cast them all. Get rid of them. Turn them over. He will sustain you. He will sustain you. He will not allow you to go under. That's our God as we lean upon him. Yes, we've seen already here in Acts chapter 22, 23, we've seen as we've been moving through Acts that God cares and he wants to give encouragement. And so we saw last week, he gives encouragement to Paul, verse 11, on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. We're not sure physically there, in a vision there, we're not told, but the Lord was there and Paul knew it. The Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed, you've done a good job witnessing already here before the mob, as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Sovereign God says, you're going to go to Rome. You're going to witness there. Maybe not the way you planned on going there, but you're going there. I stand behind it. I am the sovereign God. Yes, we're going there. It's not going to be easy. Real obstacles lie ahead. They're right there now as we pick up our text this morning. Obstacles are there. There's a mob rule. They're out of control. The Asian Jews, they've been following him from down there. Galatia, they've been following him. Got to get rid of this guy. They hate him. Yes. We need to assassinate him. We've tried the legal way. Court before the Sanhedrin, and he had us divided between Pharisees and Sadducees. We got to get rid of this guy. That's not going to work. Legality will not work. Assassinate him. And so, the plot, the vow, some 40 of them. And you have even here the church, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Israel in on it. The Lord Jesus, when he walked on earth, he shared something here in John's Gospel, chapter 16, just verse 2. They will make you, hear my believers, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. You're going to be excommunicated, kicked out of the church. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Saul, Paul himself, was doing just that, wasn't he? When the light from above blinded him physically, because he was blind spiritually and opened up both his physical eyes as well as his spiritual eyesight to see, who are you? Lord? Yes, who are you? I am Jesus. Jesus. There for him, Jesus here for you, if we will listen and take heart in what he says. Yes, but they will think they are doing good. And so these 40 very religious, zealous, hot-blooded Jews make a vow. We can't assassinate them from a distance with a rifle. It's probably with knives. Every one of them ready. He's going to be guarded. Some of us will lose our lives, but we're willing. Talk about terrorists, you know, explosives tied to themselves, flying planes. They weren't ready to parachute out themselves when they hit the Empire State Building. It wasn't, you know, the Twin Towers. I'm only from New York City myself. I should know the buildings. But they were ready to die, as were these men. As long as we accomplish our purpose and kill this one they thought was so wrong. Yes. They made a vow. Vows, a curse upon themselves, anathema. That's the word that's used here. May God do to us if we do put food in our mouth, water in our lips, if we do anything until we have killed him. They were serious about their business. Regarding vows, there were four reasons the rabbi said why you could walk away from your vow. Vows of incitement, exaggeration, those made in error, vows unable to be fulfilled due to constraint. Pretty much when you get around to it, almost every vow could be excused. But they were serious enough. We're going through with this. And so we're here. It appears to be a workable plan. I mean, look, we've already met the commander. He's willing to have a hearing, and we're going to pretend we want to hear more. And when he brings Saul, Paul, when he brings him down from upstairs, the barracks, down to meet with us in a courtroom, the Sanhedrin's meeting place, when he comes down here, the Sanhedrin, remember, it's 70 Jewish men with the high priest being over them as the leader. When he brings Paul down, 40 of us will be along the way, and we will come out and attack and kill him. Should work. Should work. Wait a second. We're looking at the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. But Isaiah 8, verse 10, and it was nice to see people going with their pens to write it down. Devise a plan, it says. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For God is with us. Proverbs 21, 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Against the Lord. God has promised. You can plan all you want. It can look so doable from a human perspective. But if it's against the Lord and his plan, no way. No way. And so I also read from Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. These religious Jews should have known their Isaiah verses. They should have known. But then again, they thought, as maybe some of you were thinking, that I'm for God. But maybe you're not as much as you think you are. Again, we move on this morning. And I want us to see one driving home principle. I want you to see the providence of God moves through sometimes very natural means. But even in the fact that God is sovereign over the natural means, that even that is a miracle of the wonder-working power of God who rules over all and legislates it. That is the driving principle we're going to see, I believe, as we look at some very natural things happening in our text this morning, the providence of God. My mind goes back to years ago. I don't remember how old I was, but back in New York City, there was a little boy, and I believe it had to be a picture Bible. And I saw Acts 23. Lived out in that picture Bible of a little boy coming up to the commander and sharing the news of this plot. That sits back there from way back. Praise God for Sunday school. Praise God for parents who have devotions and read God's word with their kids. It sticks. It sticks. It sticks. The providence of God through natural means. Notice, first of all, the nephew's hearing the plot. We know very little about Paul's family. Philippians, we read some this morning, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul shares there that for the sake of Christ, because of my desire to live for Jesus, because of my testimony for Jesus, I've suffered the loss of all things. Many scholars, we don't know, but many scholars would tell us he probably was implying there, even my own family has excommunicated me. Even my own family. Remember, he comes from the Pharisaical background. His family, Pharisees, they are legalists. They're into the law, into the word. And now you are talking about this Jesus and this meeting on the road? We don't know for sure. But somehow, something is going on here because we meet the son of his sister, Uncle Paul, has a nephew there. Again, we have no idea how old he is. There are several hints here in one sense. He is called in verse 17 a young man. Lead this young man to the commander. He is led by the hand. You normally don't take an adult by the hand. And come along now, Brad. You've been picked on twice today. Tony. Let me walk with you, okay? Let me hold your hand. Well, I hold up Tony's hand sometimes. I'm not sure how much I've held your hand. I know we've shook hands. But in any case, so we assume he was young. And yet the word that's used for this boy here is the same word that's used for Eutychus. Remember Eutychus who fell out of the window? Was he 8, 9, 10? And his parents let him sit up there on that window? I don't know. I don't know. It's used for that. The same word is also used for Paul. at Stephen's martyrdom. The young man, the young boy, held the cloaks for the others. Joshua Rose, you're pretty strong. You can probably hold a lot of coats. We don't know how old he was, this nephew. We don't know how they got into hearing what was going on in the plot. Was he older teenager who perhaps had come like Paul had done from Tarsus? Perhaps he had come to Jerusalem to be schooled, education. Perhaps Paul's sister actually still lived there in town. And so her son, however old he was also there. We know very little about his family, but we do hear from God's word that the nephew was there. How did he hear? Again, he wasn't part of the Sanhedrin. I don't believe that. But I mentioned the Pharisaical background of the family. Wives talk. Was he the one who heard, or was it mom who heard who told him, and that's how he heard? We don't know. But wives talk. Men can talk also. Warren Wiersbe shares something about secrets. Quote, a secret is something you tell one person at a time. That's a secret. There's something to that. There's something to that. Somehow, because there's a sovereign God, allowed him to be there and to hear what was being planned. Coincidence? Uh-uh. God had it worked out. I'm sure he didn't plan on, I wonder what's going on. But he heard. He's going to do something with it. President Teddy Roosevelt was seeking a third term as president. He was in Milwaukee campaigning. When he was, well, before I get there, he had problems with his eyes. He had two pairs of glasses because of that. One to see far away and one to see up close. Teddy Roosevelt, the president. There was a bartender by the name of John Schrank. Who didn't want him to win a third term as president? John Schrank, very up close, took his gun, pistol, and shot him. He should have died. The doctor who was rushed there, who worked on him, realized he had a steel glass case in his pocket with the second pair of glasses. And the bullet that came in was deflected by that steel glass case, deflected it so that he lived. Coincidence, put it in there. No, a sovereign God who said, at least one more term. Yeah. Roosevelt replied when he was told by the doctor what happened, the deflection of the bullet. He said this, well now, that's strange. I've always considered the burden and handicap of having to wear two sets of glasses, and especially carrying these heavy ones in this case. Yet it has been the means of saving my life. The means of saving my life. No luck. No coincidence. No. A sovereign God who orchestrates everything. The nephew's hearing the plot. Okay, it happened. There's a God. A God who wanted Paul. Not only wanted him, but promised him, you is going to Rome to witness for me there. Second, the commander's willingness to listen. He is referred to the commander, he's a Chiliac. He's oversees 1,000 men. Apparently he has 1,000 men here at the garrison. Fortress of San Antonio. Antonius. He's there. God's word defines government. Romans chapter 13 and so forth, where God says, I establish government. It's there for the protection of mankind. It's there for your good. We realize in a sinful world, it's not always protecting and it's not always for our good. But I keep reminding myself, you politicians, you policemen, you governmental leaders over us, as much as I am answerable to God for what I do, you are answerable to God for what you do. And the word of God puts forth very clearly, to whom much is given, much smarts, much abilities, much people to oversee, whatever. To whom much is given, much is required. I've been reminded, you ought to be thankful that there's 100 or so here this morning and not 1,000. Because those who attend regularly, well, you heard some of you this morning, John Piper, responsible for, to make sure that the clarity of the gospel, that you understand, lest there be blood on my hands because I didn't make it clear to you about what it is to be a Christian. Government is responsible to God for the positions that they were voted in by or that they usurped, either way. Yes, the government, God says, you're there to protect. The government here specifically, Claudius Lysias. We've met him before when he first came down or sent the troops down. We've met him before, but he's named here when you come to him writing a letter. We'll come to the letter later, but in verse 26. Claudius Lysias, that's who he is. Claudius. Probably a name taken when he became a Roman citizen after the emperor. Lysias is a Greek name. He's not a Roman. He's Greek. Claudius Lysias. Over 1,000 troops. Yes, believing in the plan proposed. This 10-year-old, 18-year-old, this young man led by the hand, whatever, he wants to speak. Hey, he's a busy man. I got 1,000 troops. And Paul, who's a prisoner, yes, he's a Roman. We know that now. But he sends this one to me, and that he takes the time personally to listen to him. Not the most normal thing, one would think. That he believes what is proposed. Yeah, I'm sure by this time he knows Ananias, who was the high priest. He knows their thoughts, their ways. He knows what they're out to do. But he believes them, and he's willing to act on their behalf. Wow. Crodel, in his commentary, states, each player in the drama, and think about your life, each player in the drama retains his freedom, and all serve the purpose of God. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. How do they fit together? You can't get away. They couldn't get away. None of us can get away from our responsibilities with what we hear, with what we do, with how we respond, how we live. We are all responsible. God, you didn't ordain that I become a Christian. It's your fault. You sent me to hell. The Bible says no. Very clear in Romans, you're without excuse. Don't go blaming. It's easy to blame. My wife talks to me all the time about that. Blaming. Yeah. No. We're responsible. Each one, the nephew, however he overheard, the nephew in coming, the nephew in sharing, the soldier, the centurion, over 100 men he was responsible, sends them to the commander, over 1,000 men, the commander that he chooses to listen to him, to believe what he says, we're all responsible. And yet it all moves along under the sovereignty of a God who his will be done. That's again when my mind, like a computer, doesn't compute, can't quite put it together. May I share with you, you will be a lot better off not trying to put it together. Use the brain that God gave you. But oh, was it, what did we sing before? Oh God, we trust. We trust. Because we've seen enough. Historically, we've examined the evidence, perhaps, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as was mentioned from the console here before, about again, the bottom line, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm on trial for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the bottom line. We looked at that a bit last week. The bottom line. Jesus rose from the dead. Eyewitness accounts. We saw him. We handled him. We had meals together with him. He's not a ghost. He's alive. We had been with him for almost 3 years. Let me tell you, again, the evidence. We don't throw that out, but we stand upon it. And then more than that, I want to say, if subjectively you've taken God at his word and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ so that the Spirit of God has come within you. Romans 8, he bears witness with my spirit that I am his child. That's why I can sing, because I live and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me, John, you're my child. You've been justified. You're working on me, God, right now, because there's still a lot of work of sanctifying me. But one day, he who began the good work, he will complete it, because it's a God thing. Salvation is a God thing, a sovereign God. But we are responsible. We are to live. And Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. Again, back to John Piper in Sunday school this morning. Is he changing my emotions, my desires, my wants, my willingness? Is God allowed? If he's not working on you, I think I sang it to kids yesterday. Kids, two young men who came to my house. Some of you know of Justin, the Garden State, and Hope. He knew about you and the reward or the award, Garden Spot. But Justin came with a good friend of his from Lancaster Bible College. And we talked for 2 hours. And again, sharing the reality of the little kid's song. It took him just 6 days to make the moon and the stars and everything else in that song. But you know the bottom line. He's still working. He's still working on me. Yeah. I don't know how long I've been a Christian. 60 years? I don't know. Maybe longer. But there's still work to be done, and a lot of it. But that's our God who sovereignly promises. We are responsible to do our part. I must be in the Word. I must want to learn how to share that Word, exercise what God has done. I must learn how to. I should be so thankful that I know the reality of salvation. Hey, do you know my Jesus? Have you met him? Have you met him? Do you know him? Again, just talking to someone on the phone. A salesperson, was it? I can't remember. There's so many of them who call. But thank you. Thank you for asking me. Thank you for sharing that. Don't always get that. Sometimes I get hung up on. But that's okay. And I keep reminding myself, one day when they stand before Jesus, unless they get saved, I somehow believe that they will be reminded, you had an opportunity then. You had an opportunity there. You blew it off. You didn't think it was true. It wasn't for you then. Then you ran out of time. No, no. Again, the commander's willingness to listen. One last moment here. The Roman army enlisted for one believer. The Roman army enlisted for one believer. Rome has spoken before. Rome was the one who ultimately, Pontius Pilate didn't want to, but ultimately spoke and said, crucify him then. Rome has spoken about Christ and Christianity before. But now Rome is going to speak again. Rome will speak in protecting this one Christian. Protecting this one Christian. Notice, Rome acts on behalf of Jesus Christ now. 472 soldiers. I used to say 470, but I left out the two centurions. You look at what he's going to do. He's got 1,000 soldiers at his command. Apparently there. That's normally what was given to a Kiliak. But notice here, I pick up the text now. I move down to verse 23. He called to him 2 of the centurions, each one over 100. Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen, cavalry, and 200 whatevers. I say whatevers because that word spearmen, apparently it's the only place in the Bible you find that Greek word. And you don't even find it in contemporary literature to speak of. Some of them would say they were men who had other horses and stuff under their control. We don't know. It has something to do with the right hand. Were they spearmen or were they experts with the sword? Or we don't know. Javelins? We don't know. But in any case, if you add up 2 centurions with their men, you've got 402, and then you've got 70 of these others. That's almost half of the 1,000 men at his disposal. For one Christian. The plot says 40. 40 men, and you're going to come, maybe overkill? Paul is somewhat important to the commander, Claudius Lysias, as well, that he's going to send so many to make sure it doesn't work. We are moving to Caesarea, the Roman capital. We're going to move here under the jurisdiction of Felix. He was governor from 52 to 59 AD. And notice the thoughtfulness of the commander here. We're going to give him horse. The word could imply a donkey. He's not going to be walking. Soldiers normally would walk, and especially when I've got 400 men, at least, if not 470 men, 270 men, it's 200 with horse, whatever, the cavalry, the numbers in my head. In any case, normally the prisoners walked. But he's going to be given something to ride, more comfortable. We've got a trip ahead of us, a forced march. And not only that, should we be attacked, he'll be able to get away faster than any who are on foot. So you've got, again, a commander, a Roman, acting on his behalf. Oh, we're going to send a letter there. And the letter makes Claudius Lysias look good. It's not exactly honest, everything he says here. He did not find out that he was a Roman until he had him tied down and ready to be scourged. But that would make him look good. I almost tortured a Roman citizen, and I would be in trouble. So I'm not going to say that. But as he puts it here, again, he makes himself look good. But when you come to the bottom line of what he's saying, wow. Wow. He is speaking out, and we've seen as we've gone through the book of Acts, one of Luke's reasons as he writes to, oh, excellent Theophilus. We call Felix excellent. Felix really isn't excellent. We'll look at his character more next week, as God allows. But it's a title that would puff up Felix, and he would like that. But I want him to know again, as far as I'm concerned, I found them to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. Again, as I began to say, Luke's, one of his purposes in writing is to Theophilus and others, check out Christianity. It is not anti-Rome. And Rome is now protecting, yes, they put Jesus to death, but we're protecting this one guy because we don't find anything wrong here. The Jews have a problem. It's their problem with him, not Rome's. He shouldn't be in prison. He shouldn't be crucified, killed. And so we have, again, another statement on behalf of God to say, hey, again, wherever you serve, whatever country you're in, you ought to be the best citizen. You're saved in your home. You ought to be the best husband or wife if you're the one saved, especially if living with one who is not saved. You're a child and your parents are not right with God. You ought to be the best, most obedient child or teenager or whatever to your parents. You're an employee on the job. Once again, you're the Christian, and the boss is not. Either way, you want to be the best worker. Whatever you do. I want to add, excuse me, adding the scripture, but wherever you are, and that's in whatever you do. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. To the glory of God. As a church member, to the glory of God. Reach out to one another. Challenge one another. Encourage one another. Be there for one another. Help one another as you become aware of, and as we get to know one another better, we become more aware of where we are needed. All of us. All of us. It's for everyone, not just the spiritual ones. Everyone, again, Ephesians 4, to be brought to full maturity in the life of Christ. Yes, we're going to travel. Travel, as we look at it here, we're coming from Jerusalem, and we're going to come down here. We've got a trip from Jerusalem. These are the mountains, the hills. It's the nice place to where you might gather and jump on someone to kill them. 40 are there. Who knows where? So we're going to travel here, and I forget the mileage, but it's about halfway there. We're traveling down, and according to my Bible, I wrote it in the margins, it's not in your Bible probably, but it's 35 miles to the first stop, a little more than halfway. 35 miles to here, and another 28 miles. And so we come here with full complement of 470 troops escorting one little Christian, Paul, and then we send back the soldiers. They're going to, oh, Remember what he told them? What time to be ready to march? 9 o'clock at night. I understand as they march, it would be about 4 miles an hour, those walking. We start here at 9 p.m. We're going to arrive here, about 6 o'clock. They've been marching all night. 6 in the morning now. You guys can go back leisurely at whatever pace. Not a forced march now. And the horsemen, with Paul on board, a horse or a donkey or whatever, we're going to continue on here to Caesarea. They're on the coast. Climate is much better. And that's where Felix and the Roman government exists. Again, circumstances, sovereignty. God working through these things. It's called providence. God's sovereignty over the affairs on earth in such a way he watches over his children. In such a way he watches over me and every one of us who was born again. In such a way he watches over the world and governs the affairs of the world in mysterious ways that we don't always understand. God's means for getting Paul to Rome, allowing the plot to develop, discovered by Paul's nephew, then the Roman commander being willing to hear the plot, believe it, and act, and use half of the 1,000 men, basically, to escort one Christian safely to Caesarea. God works through man's sins, even, to accomplish his purpose. 1854 to 1855. Olga is here. Yuri was over here. Russia, Ukraine. Back then it was the Crimean War. The Russians had invaded and held Sevastopol, the city, under siege for 349 days. They bombarded, as some of you have seen. And next Sunday night, if you're here, we're going to have our missionary Tim, the one that you've been reading about from the Handschutz, is going to be with us to share about what's happening in Ukraine. He's only over here for a short time. He'll be heading back there, ministering, sharing the gospel, helping with supplies wherever he can, moving things around. But you'll hear about it firsthand next Sunday night. But back then, they'd been under siege for 349 days. And a Russian shell was buried in the side of a hill outside the city, just outside the city. The bombardment was taking place, lesser weapons back then, but the shell, extremely powerful. Well, what that shell did was it landed into the earth and opened up a part of that earth. And from that came bubbling, cold, fresh water. For the rest of the siege, through a means of death, God supplied water for the troops in Ukraine, even as they were under siege and being attacked. God's ways, who can fathom them? Yes, as we understand that. But to trust in such a God is what he's asking us to do. When the things hit you, the shells, the bombings that hit you in your life, financially, physically, relationally, whatever way, that's the God the Bible speaks about. That's the God that Paul spoke about. He worked, as we've already seen in Acts, remember, the angel that set Peter free from jail? Miracle, an angel. He worked through a natural earthquake for Paul in Philippi to get him out of jail. But it's God working. And all of it a miracle because it's from the hands of the sovereign, almighty God. And we use the term providence. Providence. God, you're on our side. We are your children. Again, do you believe it? Are you able to live it out in your life? What's your worldview like? What lenses do you use when you see the world? And I remind you, it is so easy to be duped by the world around us. Without even realizing it, we slide down. It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning again. How did we get here? How did we get here? Again, the obvious. that you can't tell a man and a woman and that there are only two? How did we get here? How did we get here? Marriage is between anyone who loves or declares, I want to marry. And soon they'll be marrying their dogs and cats or whatever. You can count on it, I believe. And I'm not a prophet. But you see the way the world is going. How did we get here? Little by little by little as you move along in life. Do you believe the word of God? You need to if you're going to live for him victoriously. If you're going to be able to fight your fears and your doubts. But I trust in my God. May we do that. Let us pray. Father, I read the words of Augustine here as I close. As he shared with us, trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence. The future to your providence. Lord God, there's so many testimonies. Some of us, many of us, saw the movie of Richard Wurmbrand and tortured for Christ. And to see again your providence and the ministry you gave him that continues even today. The ministry you give us, Father, as we learn to trust you, as we go through the difficulties of life. The way you've worked in a Kathy, Father, to give her a peace about the amputation, to give her a peace. And I'm sure the doubts fly. I'm sure different things happen. I think that. But Father, where she's at, it's unbelievable. No, it's not. Not if we know you, God, and your sovereignty, and your care, and your love. And how you, through your word, are able to give us strength and comfort on the inside as we learn, oh God, we trust in you. How wonderful you are. Perhaps here today there are some who still have rejected, have held off, are not sure of what it is to have a relationship of being born again with you. Lord God, would you draw them by your Spirit? May they understand the reality of sin. It should be obvious. But that we cannot save ourselves, we can't be good enough ourselves. But that Jesus, when you died on the cross, you took our place. Jesus, you bore our sin. You paid for our sin, paid in full for our sin, so you could cry out, it is finished. Lord God, may their eyes see that reality and then the truth of your word to repent and to call upon you. For you promised that whoever calls upon the Lord Jesus will be saved. Yes, a true miracle of you coming to live within so that there's change in our lives. Father, that's your desire, not willing that any should perish. So Lord, help us as we go from here, as we move on with our lives, however long that may be. May we go, Father, recognizing once again your call, your claim on our lives, if we are saved, to be lived for you and to be lived under the sovereign hand of you, the providential hand of you, through whatever may come. And I pray this, that you'd work it into us in Jesus' name.